You'll find the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Then we'll be turning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, and Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. These passages of Scripture has to do with the same event, but it has just a little different wording, and the words will help us to understand maybe better and to enter in to the message today. Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. You'll recognize as we begin to read where this is. And it came to pass, and he came out and went as he was wont, as he was accustomed, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. This is Mark's account of this same incident. He adds just a little bit to it. Tells us the place where this happened. Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. There was a garden there. And he said to his disciples, set ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and said unto Peter, Simon, sleepeth thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wished they what to answer him. One more passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and verse 36. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and verse 36. Here's Matthew's account of this incident. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, set ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, If this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And he cometh to his disciples and said unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. I want us to look this morning for a few minutes at this cup. The cup. This cup. He called it this cup in every scripture we read. And this was the last night the Lord Jesus would spend with his disciples upon this earth before his crucifixion. He'd be betrayed this night and taken out and tried and crucified the next morning. He was concerned about many things this night that he met in the upper room with his disciples. He mentioned several times Judas and his betrayal of it. He said this, he that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. He said again, you are not all clean. This he spake of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he said this the same night, woe be to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Better were it for him that he were never born. He is very, very troubled about Judas' betrayal. He was also troubled about his disciples being offended in him and forsaken him. He mentioned that several times in the context of what we just read. He said this, all of you shall be offended in me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And he said this again, you shall be all scattered and leave me alone, and yet I am not alone. My Father is with me. The Lord Jesus took great comfort in his disciples. You see him saying this in other places as well as here. Watch with me. With desire, I have desire to eat this bread with you before I suffer. He loved his disciples. He loved his apostles. He loved to have them around him. He took great comfort in them being with him. But now they're going to forsake him. And it bothers him. It's troubling to his heart. And he says this in Psalm 69 and 20, reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, and there was none. I looked for some to comfort me, and I found none. Tarry here, he told the three. Tarry here and watch with me. But they heard no bitter moans, the hymn writer said. For the three disciples slept, while the loving Savior wept in Gethsemane alone. Alone. He did it alone. And this was bothersome to him. But the trouble that bothered him most, we're told in here, in every passage, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are all in agreement what he was heavy about and astonished and troubled about more than anything else. He identifies it here as this cup. This cup. Matthew says he began to be sorrowful and very heavy, and fell on his face. Mark said he began to be sore amazed. That word sore amazed means to be surprised. It means to be startled, astonished. He was overwhelmed with astonishment. Luke said, being in an agony, he prayed so earnestly that his sweat became as great drops of blood. And all of these writers are in agreement as to what was troubling his mind. It was this cup. Father, let this cup pass from me. Now, what was this cup? What was this cup? What was in the cup? What ingredients was in that so astonished and overwhelmed the Son of God and made the blood come through the pores of his skin on a cold night? What was this cup? The Bible says a lot about cups. It talks about the cup of salvation. David said, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. That wasn't this cup, was it, we were talking about? Jeremiah talked about the cup of comfort. Take the cup of comfort, consolation. And Paul talked about the cup of communion. You and I come to the table of the Lord and we pass out the wine that represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul called that the cup of communion of the blood of Christ. And his broken body, the communion of the broken bread, the communion of the body of Jesus Christ. None of these cups was the cup the Lord Jesus was talking about. What was in this cup? That's what I want you to look at with me for a few minutes this morning. And I want us to look at different scriptures, and I want you to take your Bible and turn with me this morning and mark these scriptures so you can meditate hopefully upon them later. Look in Revelations, first of all, chapter 14, and look in verse 9, 10, and 11. We're told what this cup is in the scriptures. The scriptures goes into somewhat detail about it. Here in Revelation chapter 14, and look in verse 9. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of his torment shall ascend up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Now, he calls this cup here the cup of God's indignation. That word indignation means abhorrence, anger, hatred, vengeance, wrath, fierceness. And notice how he identifies it here. The cup contains, he said, the wine of the wrath of God. And it contains the torments of fire and brimstone. That's what this cup is. It's the wrath of God. It contains the torments that men will be inflicted because of their sins. Listen to Psalms chapter 78 and verse 49. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation. Listen to this one. The Lord tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence his soul hates. And upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This is the portion of their cup. What is this cup? It's called the indignation of God, the anger of God, the fury of God, the wrath of God upon sin. It contains that. God is angry with the wicked every day. Don't the Bible tell us that? Therefore, the anger of God must be in this cup. God hates all workers of iniquity. Therefore, God's hatred is in this cup. God's wrath is upon sin. Therefore, God's wrath is in this cup. And to drink this cup means that a man tastes it. He tastes it. Takes it into his mouth. He swallows it down in his stomach, and he feels and experiences the effects of what's in this cup. The indignation of God, which is snares, fire, brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This is the portion of their cup. Now, sometimes when you read the Bibles, one of the things you'll realize that God's wrath, you and I can't comprehend this. We can't get a hold of these things that concerns the awful things in God. So he writes these things to us in symbols so that you and I can imagine we can get a hold of these things and relate to them. What is hell like? You know, hell can't be identified. It just absolutely can't be identified. But he represents it to us in symbolic terms that you and I can relate to. Let me give you some examples of that. Remember what the rich man said when he opened his eyes in hell. Remember what he said, "I am tormented in this flame." Now that's not a literal flame. That's not a literal fire. There's something worse than literal fire. That's the wrath of God. That's the fire of God's wrath. Fire is symbolic. It's a symbolic term used to describe to us that which is in God, His hatred, His fury, His wrath, which our minds could not ever enter into. The wrath of God, the fury of God, the anger of God. Listen to Nahum chapter 1 and verse 6. Who can stand before His indignation? That's the cup, isn't it? And who can abide the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire. What's the fury of God like? We can't enter into it. So the Holy Spirit says it's like fire. You and I know that when we talk about fire, when we're around fire, that's one of the most dangerous elements that is known to man. If a fire gets out of control, it can devour you, can't it? It can devour everything around you. We seek to control fire because it's dangerous. Therefore, He takes that symbol of fire and represents to us something that's much more dreadful than fire. And that's the fury of God. That's the indignation. That's this cup. Isaiah says, "Sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire, and who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" Nobody can. Nobody can. And here's what Ezekiel said. The Lord said this through Ezekiel, "I will pour out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way will I recompense upon their heads, saith the Lord." So what is this cup? It's the cup of God's indignation. And in that cup is wrath and fury and anger, even the anger and wrath of Almighty God. Cannot be expressed, cannot be entered into. It's so dreadful. There's another thing that symbolizes hell to us. Hell is sometimes called the bottomless pit. We sometimes hear that referred to. We know that hell is not literally a bottomless pit. Why does He use the symbol of a bottomless pit to identify hell to us? When you think of a bottomless pit, it conjures something up in you that makes you afraid. Especially as we get older, we fear falling, don't we? We fear losing our balance and not being able to catch ourselves or support ourselves. Well, when you think about a bottomless pit, what do you think of? Oh, that's something that conjures dread up in you, isn't it? I guess all of us have looked down in caves and pits that we couldn't see the bottom of, and it makes us fearful. We don't want to go too close to the edge. Hell is a place where the soul goes to that loses all support. It falls and it falls and it falls. Here in this life, God supports us. But if God removes His hand, we lose all support and we fall and we fall and we're never able to support ourselves and catch ourselves. The angels fell when God moved His hand. Adam fell when God moved His hand. And I'll tell you, when you and I will fall when God moves His hand. And that's what happens to sinners when they drink of this cup. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was identifying when He said, "Let this cup pass from me." He was talking about sinking. Remember those passages in Psalms that often are attributed to Christ where He said, "I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I sink in the deep waters. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me." He was sinking. That's what's in this cup. It's a hell. And hell is a bottomless pit, a bottomless pit. David said, "The workers of iniquity are fallen, They are cast down and shall not be able to arise. Why? God has withdrawn His support. He don't support them anymore. And that's what made the Lord Jesus so fearful of this cup. He knew that He was to taste of that which God would not support Him in. God would forsake Him in. And He would fall. He would fall. They shall not escape, David said. In thine anger cast down the wicked, O God. Hell is sometimes described under the symbol of darkness. Outer darkness. Utter darkness. Why does he use that symbol to describe that? It describes to us, relates to our minds, the thought of a loss of God's presence. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Jesus Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You know God's presence is present with every man. I don't care how wicked the man is, God's presence is with him. He has light as long as he's in this world. But to drink of this cup means God has removed His utter presence from you. And what happens when God removes His utter presence? Nothing but total darkness. That's what hell will be. It'll be utter darkness because God will not be there. When the rich man lifted up his eyes and being in torment, he could just as easily said, "Have mercy upon me because there's no God here. God has forsaken me. I am in utter and outer darkness." That's what the Lord Jesus feared in this cup. This outer and utter darkness. It's a forsaken of God. My God, my God. Remember that passage. Why hast thou forsaken me? And when God utterly forsakes, what does that leave? Darkness. Darkness. Oh, and the Lord Jesus felt that upon the cross. He felt this wrath of God. He felt the utter forsaken of His Heavenly Father. He said in Lamentation chapter 1 and verse 12, "Behold and see, if there's any sorrow lacking to my sorrow, that's done unto me. Wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce wrath." For 3.5 hours there was darkness upon the face of the earth. And what does that represent to us? But the loss of the Father's presence. The Son of God hanged there, and for the first time in His existence as a human being, He lost the presence of God, His Father. And that's hell, isn't it? That's hell. That was what was in this cup. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. I am come into deep waters where there's no standing. He said, the Father had always supported him, hadn't he? Everything he did in this life, the Father's arms were underneath of him and supported him. Devils could not overthrow him. Mobs could not overthrow him. Nature could not overthrow him. But oh, he knew there on the cross, the Father was going to remove those hands of support and he was going to sink. That was what was in this cup. And I'm telling you, just anticipating it. That night, before he ever come to put it to his lips, just anticipating this cup made him sweat drops of blood. Made him sorrowful and astonished and fell on his face. Oh, this cup contains everything that is against our natures. Things that to experience would be tormented to our souls and even our bodies. Those things which are in God that we can't even think of and we can't abide to think of. And Christ knew it. He knew everything that was to come upon Him. He knew what was in this cup. Why did He drink it? He drank it for 2 reasons. It was His Father's will. And He drank it to deliver us from this cup. If He don't drink this cup, you drink it. And I drink it. And brothers and sisters, I tell you this, I think you'll agree with me, I'm not willing or able to drink this cup. That's why I love it when I come here and find out that He drank it in my stead. that he put it up to his lips and he took it into his own being and felt the awful, awful effects of it. So what is this cup? It symbolizes all those horrible things in God. His wrath, his fury, his indignation, all the evil things that conjures up this awful dread of God outside of Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. The second thing about this cup, it contains a great mixture. I want you to look over in Psalms chapter 75. We just looked at the passage there that said in Revelation 14 that it was without mixture. And here we're going to read that it's full of mixture. Look in verse 7 of Psalms chapter 75. What the Holy Spirit says here about this cup. Psalms chapter 75 and verse 7. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. In the hand of the Lord, the hand of Jehovah, there is a cup. The wine is red. That means it's fully fermented. It's reached its last stage, ready to be drunken. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked shall wring them out and drink them. A mixture. The verse that I just read to you in Revelation said it's without mixture. And that means it's just all evil. And that's what he means here when he says it's full of mixture. You know, this life is full of mixture. But it's mixture of good and evil, isn't it? You and I experience sickness, but we experience health. We experience evil in this lifetime, but we experience good with it, don't we? You may have an awful headache, but your legs are not hurting. You may be hurting in your body, but your mind is clear. But this mixture of this cup, everything has been removed that's good, and all that's left is a mixture of all that's evil. And it's full of mixtures of evil, with no good whatsoever. Listen to this. How would you like, could you even relate to, everything that you experience in your life that's good and comforting and pleasant to be taken away? And everything that's evil and bad and seemingly wrong, you'd be left with. That's a horrible thought to think about, isn't it? And all that was left on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ was that which was evil. A mixture of all kinds of evil without any good at all. He said, I looked for some to take comfort and found none. Not one soul. He didn't look out over the crowd and see a friendly face glaring back at him and say, I know why you're there. I know why you're suffering. You're doing it for me and I thank you for it. I bless you for it. He never saw that. All he saw when he looked out over the crowd was either confusion from his friends or the wrath of his enemies or the wrath of devils or the wrath of God. There was nothing left for the Lord Jesus Christ to enjoy. It was all a mixture of evil. Our Lord was afflicted in his body. He was afflicted in his soul, and he was afflicted in his spirit with a mixture of all that was evil. And you consider all the aggravated circumstances that went along with what he suffered. The betrayal of a friend, the denial of another friend, and the forsaking of all his friends. It would be painful enough to hang on a cross and suffer crucifixion. But What would you feel like if you had to hang there before this crowd naked? The shame exposed of your privates. The innumerable sins upon his soul, the weight of guilt upon his conscience, the hours of darkness, no mercy from his enemies, no understanding from his friends, no light or voice of support from heaven. All of this and more made up the mixture of this cup. A cup of evil. All it was evil. Oh, my Father, let this cup pass from me. A cup mixture. Nobody's ever suffered that in this life. If anybody suffers that, it's those who are in hell today. Only they know something about the mixture that's in this cup, because all comfort has been removed there. There's nothing there that's pleasant, and that's the cup the Lord Jesus drank. A mixture. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red and full of mixture. And he poureth out the same and the dregs thereof. The wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. But here's the thing. Not just the wicked who perished drunk of this cup, but the Son of God in our humanity drank this cup. Third thing about this cup, it's a large cup. Look with me over in Ezekiel chapter 23 and verse 32. Ezekiel chapter 23 and verse 32. Look at this. It's a large cup. We learn so much from this passage here. Look in Ezekiel chapter 23 and look in verse 32. Go all the way back up to verse 30. Let's begin in verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 23 and look in verse 30. I will do these things unto thee, because thou hast gone a whoring after the heathen, and because thou hast polluted with their idols. Thou hast walked in the way of thy sister, therefore will I give her cup unto thy hand. Thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup, deep and wide, deep and large. Thou shalt be laughed to scorn and had in derision, for it containeth much. Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with a cup of astonishment and desolation, with a cup of thy sister Samaria. He calls this cup not only a cup of indignation and has all the mixture of evil in it, but now he tells us this is a huge cup. This is a large cup. It contains much. We not only read about sorrow, we read about deep sorrow, don't we? My soul is exceeding sorrow, even unto death. We not only read about a tempest, but we read about a horrible tempest. Not only the wrath of God, but the fierceness of His wrath. I tell you, His wrath is bad enough, but to think of the fierceness of His wrath. And then to add to that, the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. To think of a worm is bad enough, but to think of a worm that never dies. And not just darkness, but outer darkness. Not just a pit, but a bottomless pit. And not just punishment, but everlasting punishment. And not just a smoke of torment that rises up, but a smoke of one's torment that rises up forever and ever and ever. This cup is exceeding large. It's deep and it's wide. And listen, when the Lord Jesus drank it, He drank it until it was dry. He drank this large cup until there was no dregs left in it. He knew it too, didn't He? He knew all the evil it contained, and it made Him to be astonished, and it threw Him upon His face, and He sweat drops of blood through His pores. And if the thoughts of this cup so afflicted the Son of God, just to think about it, what will it do to the wicked who experience the reality of it? You who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, hear may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. If you and I want to know the exceeding greatness of sin, we can go to Mount Sinai. It's taught us there. But the best place to go to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin is at the cross. There's where we see God's attitude towards sin, because there's where He punished it in His own dear Son, and punished it to the uttermost, and punished it forevermore. Fourthly, I want you to turn to another passage with me. Look at Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 17. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 17. This is an amazing thing. Think about this cup. What this cup produces from those who drank it. And I think we see here why the Lord Jesus Himself trembled when He was anticipating drinking this cup. Because that's what this cup is calculated to do. The ingredients in this cup is calculated to awaken the mind, to awaken the soul, and make the soul tender and conscious of God's wrath and anger upon sin. And look here how the Holy Spirit says it in verse 17 of Isaiah 51. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of His fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. What's the ingredients in this cup calculated to do? Make somebody tremble. To astonish. To surprise. To amaze. That's what it did to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the apostles never had seen Him like this. They never had seen Him like this. They saw Him weep before at Lazarus' tomb. They never saw Him like this. They saw Him face down devils and He never flinched. They saw Him face down mobs that wanted to throw Him over the brow of the hill. They never made Him afraid at all. He faced nature. He faced a raging sea and a wind and said, "Peace be still." Nothing made Him afraid. But these three disciples saw Him sobbing like a child. They saw Him trembling. They saw Him afraid. And it made them fearful. It made them so heavy, all they knew to do was to go to sleep. What made the Lord Jesus, what brought Him into such a state of mind? This cup. That's what it's calculated to do. A cup of trembling. Oh Father, take away this cup. Remove this cup. Let this cup pass from me. The purpose of this cup was to startle and shock a man, to awaken the deepest faculties of his soul. And that's what it did to him. A few years ago, we used to see these kids around the mall in places. They wore their t-shirts and their shirts that said things like "no fear." Sometimes you'd see it on their bumper stickers, "no fear." "I ain't afraid of anything. I'm not afraid of anybody." You just think that. You go ahead and think that. But if you die without a saving interest in the Son of God who drank this cup for you, you'll have to drink it yourself. You will fear then. You will fear then. We try to convince people now, don't we? That's the job of the church, is to take the gospel and try to convince people that you're presently under the judgment of God. You must be delivered. You must be reconciled. And there's only one way, and that's through Jesus the Savior. We tell people that, but we can't convince them, can we? They go headlong and sin as easily as you can breathe and lay down after a day of sin and never give it a second thought. But if they die there, the instant they put this cup to their lips, they'll be convinced of how awful their sin was, how awful the judgment of God is. Enoch said it like this. All the way back in Adam's day, Enoch said, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all, of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed against God. And boy, this generation is thinking very highly of itself, aren't they? They really think it's something. There's something. Think God owes them something. And there's never been a more wicked generation in my life than the one I'm living in right now. And they're so proud. They can't blush no matter what sin they commit. But the ingredients in this cup is calculated to awaken a man's consciousness of his sinfulness against God. Every man in hell this morning is convinced not only why he's there, but that he deserves to be there. He's convinced of the blackness and darkness of his sins and the awful anger of God against it. And the sad thing it is, he didn't realize it in time to come to Christ. And he died there. And now, they're in hell, convinced of their eternal doom and damnation. That's the cup, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus drank. That's why he trembled. I guess if we had no other scripture that told us that our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, was actually a man, that he was as much man as he was God, if we had no other scripture, this scripture would be enough. That when he took of this cup, it made him tremble. If he was just God, he'd have never trembled. It's calculated to make a human soul tremble, to make a human body tremble. Therefore, he must have had a human soul and a human body, because he did indeed tremble. One more passage, and we'll close. Look in John's Gospel, chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18. And look here in verse 4. John 18 and verse 4. This is where they came to get the Lord Jesus that night. And his disciples put up a fight a little bit. And he said this in verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Jesus also, Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. I love that, don't you? You're going to take me and them too. That's the gospel, isn't it? When he took our cup and drank it, he says to heaven's court, to justice, let these go free. You can't have me and my sufferings and punish them too. You get me or them, but you can't have both. So they got him, and we went free. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou hast given me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up your sword and take the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And he did. He drank it. It's a large cup, but he drank it. He never turned it down from his lips, Gary, until it was dry. He drank damnation dry. And God looks upon every believer this morning. He looks upon all his children each and every one of them. And here's what he says to them. There is no fury in me. I don't know of another passage, I don't know of another subject that reconciles my thoughts to God, my Father, more than this subject. Why shouldn't I be reconciled to God? Why shouldn't I continually come to Him and call Him my Father? Why shouldn't I believe that He's my Father? Because His Son has removed everything that stood in His way from receiving me and being a continual and merciful Father to me. There used to be times, I hope I've got through this, sometimes I'm tempted to feel this way, but there used to be times, especially as a young Christian, when I sinned and I began to feel the guilt upon my conscience, I'd refuse to call God my Father. I was hesitant about doing that, and He reproved me for that. Because I have been reconciled to God at a great cost to His Son. And now I go to Him all the time. I go to Him all the time. Especially when I read this. That I read that His Son has drunk this cup of God's wrath in my stead. And God looks at me in my utter weakness, in my utter misery, in my utter sinfulness. And He says, "My child, there's no fury. You can come to me. You can approach to me. There's nothing in me that's going to harm you. You're my child and I'm your Father." All the fury, all the wrath, everything that was in the cup, it's gone. And I don't know anything that kills the dominion of sin in me like this subject. You go sometime and you've got these temptations. You go for days, you go for months, and you got this awful temptation in your that's warring against your mind to do this horrible thing or to do that horrible thing. And you try to find different ways to remove the temptation. You think of God's wrath, you think of God's judgment, you think of His love, and there the old temptation is still. This gnawing at you, and it burns you. Just gets you so down. And you come here and you read this, that the Son of God has already bore that burden. He's already suffered that much. All the consequences of it. And it just has a tendency to free you. Grace will do for us what the law could never do. Oh, I think we need to set the law before the saints and beat them out of their sin. That'll just make them worse. The law genders to wrath. It will make you worse. It's only when you see that somebody else has fulfilled the law on your behalf, suffered all the consequences of the broken law, that you come and you say, "Boy, sin, the bands of sin just turned me loose. This awful lust that bound me just freed me." And it all comes through the cross. You want to be free from sin? I'm talking about sin's dominion. The only time you can is by seeing the Son of God has freed you. That's the only time. This is why we get so down and long face. We can't keep our minds here. When the Son shall make you free, the truth shall set you free. And this is the truth. He's drank of the cup. He's devoured God's wrath. He has consumed death. He has gotten the victory over the grave. What's left for us to fear? What's left for us to struggle against? It's a wonderful subject, isn't it? I hope we can just enter into it and keep our minds here. And just to think, if He has drank this cup for me, believe, and God help us to never believe, never go back to that believes that Christ could drink this cup for a man and then the man have to drink it himself. Oh no, if you've got an interest in Christ this morning, if your heart's great, grasp a hold of Him, and you're cleaving and believing in Him, you'll never drink this cup of your soul. You'll never drink this cup. He has drained it for you. And we bless His holy name for it. Oh, Father, gracious Father, what a wonderful subject You've given us this morning. An awesome subject. A humble subject. But oh, Lord Jesus, when we remember that this cup is no more, that it's empty, it's dry. Now we can look down in it without any fear because there's nothing in there anymore. Oh, it consumed you, but you consumed it in turn. And when sin and death and hell gaped its ugly lips upon you, you swallowed it all up. Rose from the grave and destroyed it. And this gives us hope and gladness in our hearts that when this sorry life is over, we've endured the last temptation and struggled with the last lust, that we'll go to the Father's house and see Him get all of this in our spirit, in our room. And we'll worship You then, Lord Jesus, as we never could hear. Anything before we go, I appreciate you guys coming out on this cold, snowy day. Bob is still, he has his bad days, he's still popping those pills, one of those pills you call it.